we can carry on about that stuff later on. Galatians chapter 3 and 4 again. Let me just get right to it this morning. What is the adoption? I'm going to try to summarize the past two messages. What is the adoption? Here's the answer. God's children. And when I say God's children, I mean His little ones, His people, His seed, the elect, or another way of putting it is, those chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's who His children are. God's children before regeneration and conversion. Okay? I know that is an anomaly in most places today. They wouldn't say anything like that. Most people believe that they believe you're converted, then you're regenerated. They don't even believe you're regenerated, then you're converted. But they believe that after you're regenerated and converted, then you become a child of God. But this is not what the Scripture teaches. God's children before regeneration and conversion were no different from all others. We were in bondage, according to the passage I've read that concerns adoption. We were in bondage. We were in bondage to the law, and or we were in bondage to idolatry, or in bondage to even some false Christian religion, or to some false profession. Let me make it quite clear. Just because a person makes a profession of faith under the auspices of Calvinism does not guarantee that they are regenerated and converted. There are false professions of faith in every avenue of religion, no matter what it is. In other words, as Paul puts it, we were under bondage to the weak and beggarly elements of the world. It may have been one of these things. It may have been a combination of these things. But we were under bondage. But God, according to the Apostle Paul, at His set time, sent His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He sent His Son to redeem them that were under the law. That redemption by Jesus Christ was the judicial satisfaction required by the Father, from which then the children, that is the elect, are then placed as sons. Again, I will emphasize, we do not go from the devil's family to God's family. We are either sheep, we're either elect, or we're not. We're either a part of God's family from all eternity, or we're not a part of His family at all. That is what the truth of the adoption clearly declares. This is not going from one family to another, but one who is in the family of God, being brought out from under the bondage of our original state and being liberated in Christ Jesus and placed as sons. In other words, we are adopted by and through, and it's evidenced by the wording, a God-given faith. And I want to read that part again. Verse 26 of chapter 3. For ye are all the children. That word is wrong. It should be sons. We're not the children of God by faith. We're the children of God by election. We are the sons of God by faith. That's what this actually says. I'm here to say that the King James Version is wrong. Why did they do this? I have no idea, David, why they decided to use all these words. But clearly in the Greek, there are three main words. One for infant, one for children, and one for sons. This word is son. For ye are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And along the lines of what Job preached last Sunday, a couple Sundays ago, It does not say by believing in Christ Jesus, but by faith in Christ Jesus. Let me stop and say this. Faith, that is a God-given faith, a faith that comes. Isn't that what he says? Verse 22 of the same chapter, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, there he's talking about Christ's faith. The faith of Jesus Christ might be given to who? To them that believe. But before faith, what? Came. Faith comes. And in this, it's in the passive. We don't work up faith, faith comes down. We don't work faith out, faith comes in. Faith invades. Faith is a gift of God. As a matter of fact, faith is actually said to be the fruit of the Spirit. Now, as Earl used to say, God doesn't believe for us. We believe. But God Almighty does give us faith. And I will try to simplify it, put it this way. The gift of faith is God's enabling of us to believe on Jesus Christ. But here the Apostle Paul didn't actually talk about believing on or even in Christ. He says, for you're all the children or sons of God by faith, where in Christ Jesus. That means it's a faith that's in the realm of the person and work of Christ Jesus. That's what he's talking about. When placed as sons, that is when adopted by this God-given faith, they then, that is the adopted, then experience this relationship. That is, they know God. And they have full judicial rights. That's in chapter 7. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then what? Then an heir of God through Christ. In other words, as I said last time, God's relationship with us has not changed. It will never change. This is why the apostle, and that's not just my opinion, it's actually in the text, because he says, and let me find it, verse 9, but now, after that ye have known God, that's my relationship to him, right? But what does he say? Or rather, you see that? What's most important? The most important thing is God's relationship to me. Because apart from that, I have no and can have no relationship with God Almighty. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather, he didn't say and but, did he? He said, or rather, are known of God. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereby ye desire again to be in bondage? So as I said, God's relationship with us has not changed. God's relationship with us is based upon God's own covenant decree. What did Christ say? Behold, I and the what? Children which God hath given me. This is what Christ says. But our relationship with God does change from a child of bondage and servitude to a son with full judicial rights and responsibilities. There are a lot of people that want the rights of sonship. They don't want the responsibilities of sonship. And I say this by experience, because I've been there. One of the things, we'll look at it later, because we'll look at the responsibilities of adoption. One of the things I was very wrong about in my early days of a child of God was my liberty in Christ Jesus. Because David, sadly, and to my shame and my guilt, I used my liberty for an occasion to the flesh on far too many occasions. God did not liberate us so I could be free for me. He liberated me so I could be free to serve him without fear of condemnation. That's why he liberated me. And as the Apostle Paul says, you have liberty in Christ. Only what? Use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. This is something that I had to learn the hard way David, as we say, by experience. And yet when you try to warn some other people, they flash into anger. Who are you? I'm nobody. But this word is all. And if God Almighty has adopted you, if He's placed you as a son, you have both two things. You have experienced it, and now you have a responsibility because of it. So, let's look at this in a little bit of detail. That is adoption, being placed as a son. I have five things, and I'll probably make it through those. First of all, the foundation of adoption is redemption, according to this passage, right? Now let's read it again. That's basically in chapter 4, verses 4, and the first part of verse 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem. Do you see that? In this, nothing of my works is expressed. Correct? This is in light of the adoption. What, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So the foundation of adoption is not anything I do, or not anything you do, but the foundation of adoption is that which God has done. It's not even what God is doing today. It's what God has done. What He even had done in Jesus Christ when Christ was in this world. So first of all, the foundation of adoption is blood redemption. Secondly, and I say, I'm not going into all that, but it's blood redemption because that's what Christ's redemption is. There's only two parts to redemption. That's the redemption by blood, which is the foundation of everything, and then the redemption of the body, which is the final culmination of everything. Secondly, blood redemption freed us from legal bondage. You see that? Blood redemption freed us from legal bondage. Let's read it again. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem what? Them that were under the law. Now, while Paul does not state it, the question is this. Did He do that? Yes, He did. He is not, Jay, redeeming us from the curse of the law, or redeeming us that were under the law, rather. He has redeemed us. And let me show you that. Paul's already established it. Was it chapter 3? Verse 10. Let me start there for a little bit for the main context. Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as For as many as are of the works of the law, what? Are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Again, let me emphasize, the law is not there to show us how to live. The law is there to show us how dead we are in God's sight. That's the purpose of the law. The law is not a standard of life. Paul even says it is a glorious condemnation of death. 2 Corinthians. That's what the law is. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things. In other words, the law does not allow for failure. Note that. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. And what does Paul refer to? He quotes from Scripture. And Mason, guess where he quotes from? The Old Testament. The just shall live by faith. Now it doesn't say the just lives because of faith. The just lives by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ what's that say? Hath redeemed us from the curse of the law because he converted us. Is that what it says? No. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Being made a curse for us. The curse of the law was lifted for God's children when Jesus Christ redeemed them on that tree. And then God reveals this to them and places them as sons in the family. So first, the foundation of adoption is redemption. That is blood redemption. Blood redemption freed us from legal bondage. And then receiving the adoption flows from Christ's work. Isn't that what that says? Chapter 4 then. Read it again. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Two things here. One, the receiving is in the active voice. So that lets me know that when we receive the adoption, we are active. But we receive the adoption because of something that was done in which we were absolutely and completely passive, and that is redemption. One is based upon the other. The receiving of the adoption is based upon the redeeming for the adoption. And that's what the apostle clearly teaches. The means through which we receive the adoption is a God-given faith in Christ Jesus. And I've already read that verse. But fifthly, having received the adoption, we are then enabled to experience the adoption. Look at it. And because ye are sons, verse 6. You notice the order. There is redemption first, right? Then there is the adoption. That's the placing of sons. And because ye are sons, then what happens? God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I wish that I could explain this to the comfort of everyone that hears my voice. But the only people that I can speak to this about are those that have received it. I don't just know about God. I know God. And I know him as my Abba Father. As I said, having received this adoption, we're enabled to experience the adoption. Adoption, therefore, is not what I do for God. Adoption is what God does for me. It's kind of all along the lines of what Tim James once said. He said this, men talk about let God show you mercy. And you think of the spite and the pride in such a thing. That I have offended you. I've done something offensive to you. And then I come to you and say, I'm going to let you have mercy on me. You talk about pride and self-will and corruption. Mercy must be free or it is not mercy.
That's right.
And people who talk about either earning or causing God to show them mercy have no idea how corrupt they really, truly are.
Amen. That's right.
And the same thing goes with the adoption. We don't let God adopt us. How proud is that? God, I'll let you put me into your family. That's pride, ain't it? God, I'll let you place me as a son in your family. That's pride, isn't it? Everything here is based upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Because Christ's work of redemption is effectual, we receive what God before ordained for us to receive. And turn to Ephesians and we'll see that. Ephesians chapter 1. I turned the wrong way. Ephesians chapter 1. Now think about this. This is nothing new. But not only is it not new here, this is not new at all. As a matter of fact, it wasn't the Apostle Paul who brought this subject up, as we will look at later. Adoption was foreordained for Israel and is theirs as a particular blessing. To whom, who are Israelites? To whom pertains, and what is one of those things that pertain to the Israelites? Adoption. It is being placed as a son. Now let's look at it. Think about this. Because of Christ's work of redemption, it is because it is effectual. We receive what God before ordained for us to receive. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you, and peace. And you remember what a preacher said to us, grace always precedes peace. You will never know any peace with God or even peace within yourself until God Almighty shows you and gives you free, sovereign grace. Even in this small group, I have asked what seems to be quite a large number compared to this small group when they make a profession of faith. So you're telling me then that God Almighty has shown you grace? Yes, that will be that's the answer they give. Yes. And my question is, where are they now? Where are they now? That grace, they say, was sufficient to bring them out of the corruption of the weak and beggarly elements, but not strong enough to keep you leaning on Christ and worshiping with God's people. I'll tell you what, it doesn't fit. It doesn't work. John the Apostle said under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and I'm trying to get somewhere. They went out from us. Why? What's the first reason he says? Because they were not of us. As a matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews says this, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But then what does he say in the next two verses? If we sin willfully. What's the context? It's abandoning the place where the truth of the person and work of Jesus Christ is proclaimed and taught and loved. If we sin willfully, after that we've received a knowledge of the truth, what does he say? There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. You cannot abandon Christ and claim to be a part of Christ's family. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. Why? Here's why. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated what? Us. People. I wrote to a man one time, I heard him preach in North Carolina. And Mac, I thought he preached election. I would have bet money on the fact that he preached election and predestination. That's the only reason I wrote this man. And I wrote that man back a letter. This was many, many years ago. None of you probably know this guy. He was a professor in a Bible college. And I wrote this fellow back and told him I was so glad to hear somebody in a Baptist church preach election and predestination. And you know how he responded to me? You better be careful with that. You'll lose your assembly if you preach that. He said, and he added this, God did not predestinate people, but events. Now what does this say? Having predestinated people. Us's. Right? Not things, though that's true. Not just events, though that's true. He did predestinate events as well. But he predestinated us. who? Those he chose. Right? Having predestinated us, what? Unto the adoption. And notice it says the adoption of children. They have tried to actually translate that. It's just the adoption. And why did they put children again? I don't know. These were supposed to have been Church of England who believe in Calvinism. He didn't predestinate me unto the adoption of a child. He predestinated me unto adoption as a son. Because I already was a child.
Amen.
And that says this as well, doesn't it? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons. And it is that word, adoption of children, that I read in the King James here, is actually one word in the Greek. But it is a compound word. And it means to place a son, or a son who is placed. So having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, how? Now look at it, right there it says it. According to the good pleasure of his will. But didn't God look down into time, or look down into the future and see who would believe in Christ? Aren't those the ones he predestinated? Why would he have to predestinate them if they were already going to do it anyway? It is, in my estimation, and I value my estimation, asinine to teach anything otherwise. That the predestination must not only precede the adoption, but it in effect guaranteed the adoption. Because it is a destiny predetermined beforehand. And granted, he does not say here he predestinated us to heaven. Does it? You know, just about everybody would like God to have predestinated them to heaven. As long as they can live like hell while they're here. But this says he predestinated us unto what? The adoption by Jesus Christ, there it is again, to himself, how? According to the good pleasure of his will. What angers men so much, and what angers my flesh so much, is that it's absolutely, completely, 100% up to God himself. If he did not predestinate me into adoption, guess what I am? No matter what I profess, and probably because of a profession, if it's false, Scripture calls me a bastard and not a son.
Amen.
That means illegitimate. And let me tell you something, that's scary. That's scary. That is frightening. That causes one to fear God. And it is no wonder that writer of Scripture says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Why? Because grace is particular. God Almighty shows grace to and gives grace to, Mac, exactly whoever he wants to, in spite of everything else, good or evil. Folks, I hear this quite a bit, and I even heard it here lately. But you've sinned too. Had somebody point their finger at me. But you sinned too. And what I really wanted to say was, so what? But I was trying to warn that person about sin, and it don't go too well when you do that. You remember what I told you last Sunday? Or did I tell you this? I told some people. I might have told you this. There's nothing, or one of the things, not nothing. One of the things that aggravates and tees off sinners more than anything else is for God Almighty to send another sinner to them to tell them that they're a sinner. But that's what God Almighty does. That's the way he's ordained it to take place. He will take this sinner and send that sinner to this sinner over here to tell this sinner over here by that sinner, you're a sinner in God's sight. And what does the sinner over here usually always try to do? Point their finger back at the other sinner. But let me tell you something. If you have two murderers. God can save one and damn the other, and it's his business by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You can have two liars that's told the exact same lie, and God can save one and damn the other through Jesus Christ. Salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
And that means he'll save me or damn me according to his good pleasure. Not according to any human standard that men and women or boys and girls try to erect for him. God let David and his merry gentlemen eat of the bread. It's called the bread of the table, the show bread. But what did God do to who was it? I can't remember his name now, the high priest, to his two sons that offered strange fire? And I forgot the guy's name now. The fat guy. That's all I remember.
It was
Eli. Yeah. What did God do to them two boys when all they did was have the wrong coals? He killed them dead at a doornail. As Scott Richardson used to say, they drug them boys out by their heels. Why? How can that be fair? It's not fair. It's grace.
Amen.
Fairness would have been for God to kill them all. But God was just with one, that is the two sons of Eli, and God was just with David and his companions through Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Why? Because God does things according to the good pleasure of his will. And as long as I am pointing the finger at someone else trying to justify myself, that is not in any way an answer to grace. Now what most people want is, then don't nobody point any fingers. It don't work that way. Because God sent one sinner called Nathan to another sinner called David. And I kind of figure Nathan went up to him and said, when he said it, David, he said, "You're the man."
Yeah.
Didn't he? Now you think Nathan was holy? You think he was sinless? No, but God sent him with a message, didn't he? And this is what many people, even people who profess free sovereign grace, will turn from in a heartbeat to justify themselves. But look at you, or look at that group. Now, who it was doesn't matter. It's been said here lately, me and Paul's the problem here at chapel. I know that. And so are you. We are the problem. But here's the thing. Jesus Christ is the solution.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is the answer. This is not about personal holiness. This is about God Almighty doing things according to the good pleasure of his will. Imagine how ridiculous it would be to stand before God and say, "God, you have to let me in because you let that guy in." Think of that. That's like one worm saying to God Almighty, "You must let me enter in because that worm entered in." And it's not like that. It doesn't work like that. People actually think it's their will that matters. It's up to me. It's up to mankind. Paul right here says it's up to God, doesn't he? Look, why is it according to the good pleasure of his will? Look, to the praise of the glory of his what? Grace. Grace is not only unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor from God, but it is unearned, undeserved, unmerited, and unwarranted on our part. As a matter of fact, not only do I not warrant God's grace, I was an enemy of God's grace. That's why that songwriter, though he said, was grace that taught my heart to fear. But what else? And grace, my fears relieved. For years I sang that song in a Baptist church, and David, I had no idea what that songwriter meant. until God Almighty was pleased to adopt me, place me as his son. Then I begin to experience what that songwriter meant by that. Think of this. The adoption was sovereignly predestinated by God the Father. It was judicially assured by the Son's redemption. Was it not? That's what it teaches. It is received by the gift of faith in Christ Jesus, and it is experienced through the Holy Spirit's inner work, inner heart work concerning adoption. Therein is the order. That order cannot be broken. And let me add this. On top of that, there is this. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereby ye desire again to be in not bondage? We would call that today nonsense, wouldn't we? That's nonsense. And yet our flesh would practice it every moment of the day. I said our flesh. These people did that, didn't they? And Paul basically said two things about them. One, I'm afraid of you. And two, I stand in doubt of you. And you know what? That's basically about all you can say about that, isn't it? But as this same apostle said concerning another matter, another area of the truth, he said, yet this, nevertheless, when some people's faith had been overthrown, what did he say? Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands true. The Lord knows them that are his. So then, back to this predestination to adoption. There are those that believe that adoption is some kind of grace dispensational thing. You know, you understand what I'm saying? That adoption really doesn't apply to any other people at any other time. But it's just not so. The Apostle Paul declares that the adoption to be an Israelite blessing as it was originally revealed. Amen. Now turn back to that, that's in Romans. Now we'll go apart for a little while. Now somebody says, what does it really matter about all this Israel, Israelite, Jew, Jewish, Gentile? What does all this matter? There's one thing that matters. And it was said to us Gentiles, be ye not wise in your own conceits. That's a warning to me. That's a warning to you on this side, and that's a warning to you on this side. Be ye not wise in your own conceits. Why? Because salvation is of the Jews. That's what it says. Yeah, it's of the Jews. Salvation, any salvation that's ever been, has been determined by God for the Jews. It's always been that. That's what he told that one woman when she basically said, well, you say to worship over here in Jerusalem. We worship here in this mountain. You know what Christ actually said to her? He was really politically correct, wasn't he? He said, you worship you know not what. Now, this was one of his own. I want you to let that sink in. Remember what I told you a couple weeks ago? We must deal with people where they are, not with where they ought to be. That's where we have to deal with people. That lady was still under bondage, Mason. And he said she was worshiping in the wrong place and worshiping the wrong God. Christ said, you know not what you worship. Salvation's of the Jews. Let me tell you, a Jew got it for us. You see, when I said salvation's of the Jews, people said, no, that can't be true. Yes, Jesus Christ is a Jew. He is, that Jew is the Redeemer. That Jew is my Redeemer. That Jew is my Lord. Salvation is most definitely of the Jews. You got a problem with the Jews, you got a problem with God. Because God became one. Made of a woman. What kind of woman?
Jewish.
A Jewish woman. Full-blooded Jewish woman. Made of a woman. made under the law. Now let's go back. Remember, Paul declares the adoption to be an Israelite blessing as it was originally revealed, as it was originally declared in Scripture. Romans chapter 9. And let me just start there. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. Why do we have to do that? Because we're prone to lie. That's why. Paul was no different than we are. What's he saying? I'm telling you the truth here. Why must we emphasize this? Because we often don't. And Paul even will tell us, I can have my own opinions. Now look at it. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. That part's true. But look, for I could wish myself were accursed from Christ. Now, I don't want to convolute this too much. I don't believe that's the best translation. It actually should be translated by what I could tell from the Greek, for I was wishing. Paul is saying, now, you can still argue for this translation as you have it here. He's saying, I am capable of this. Do you see that? For I could wish. But it's more than Paul just saying, I'm capable of it. What it actually seems to clearly, not seem, that's a conundrum. What it clearly declares in the Greek is Paul says, there was a time when I was wishing this. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. But notice it is in the past tense. I could do it. Was he doing it now? No, Paul stopped doing it. Why? Because he knew it was nonsense. There is no way that one man can give himself for other men except it be Jesus Christ. Now look, who are what? Now look at the phrase. This is important. Because what the word says is what the writer really meant. Okay? What the writer really meant is what the word says. And what the word writer meant and what he says is what God intended to convey. That's the point I'm trying to make here. Who are what? They are Israelites. Right? So who's he talking about there? People of an absolute and strict Jewish descent. Right? That's what he's talking about. Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth what? The first thing he mentions is what? The adoption. You know why? Because all the rest of it don't matter unless you know about it. And that's what adoption's all about, bringing you to know about it. Right? That's what the adoption is. It is something Christ guaranteed by His redemption that we would receive and experience. Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the what? The glory. Somebody says, what glory? The glory, whatever it is. I'm not going into all of that. I don't have time for that. And the covenants. What covenants? Any and all of the covenants. Now there are those who will try to divide them all up. And that one applies to this one applies to these, those to here, this to that. And they're really smart. So they think. Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God? And the promises. Whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Who is over all? God bless forever. So be it. So who's he talking about here? Without question, he's talking about Israelites. Right? But here's the question. Or let me pose the problem, not the question. Here's the problem. The vast majority of Israelites did not even receive the Messiah when he came. Did he? Or did they? John wrote it this way. He came unto his own. And it even went so, it doesn't say a few of them received. That's not what it says, is it? He came unto his own, and what? And his own received him not. Right? So then that's the problem. You know, the vast majority of Israelites don't believe in Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. And that's actually what our Lord said and who he was actually talking to when he said there are many on the broad road. There are few that find the straight gate and are on the narrow way. That's who he was talking to mainly, Mason, was the Jews. Not that it doesn't have application to anyone. You're on the wrong path, you're in trouble. That's what it's saying. But look, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For they are not all, what does he say? Does he say they're not all Israelites? No, he doesn't say that. They are Israelites. They're born of an Israelite, mother and a father. They're as Israelite, Mason, as you can get. They're Israelites. But what does he say? Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all what? Israel. They are Israelites, but they are not Israel. Which are what? Of Israel. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that not every Israelite is true Israel. I heard a fellow just the other day, I listened to him. Joe gave me three of his messages, and he basically said that you can't say that. Using phrases like true Israel or spiritual Israel is a misnomer. And I'm here to say the man is wet behind the ears. Just because some people distort the phrases or the words, Ellen, doesn't mean that the words still don't have value. Let me show you what the word says. Now here, whose word are you going to take, mine or the Lord Jesus Christ? Whose word would you take? Christ. I'll turn to John chapter 1. I think it is. I hope I have that right. John chapter 1, and just one verse. Not even going to Luke. You can look back at the context later. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith to him, behold, a what? An Israelite what? Indeed. Is he talking about, well, at least there's not a Samaritan. Is he talking about that? Is that what he's talking about? No, behold, an Israelite indeed. Why? In whom is no guile. How is that possible? Because he's an Israelite indeed. Not an Israelite by the flesh. Here's another passage. Romans chapter 2. Now he was talking, our Lord Jesus Christ was talking about an Israelite, but he called him an Israelite what? Indeed. A real one, Mason. Right? A real Israelite. A true Israelite. And I got no problem with saying what? A spiritual Israelite. No problem with that. That doesn't make me. It doesn't matter. I'm not even going to go into that. I'm not going to start arguing with the man when he's not even here to defend himself. But that's what he's doing, to be defending himself, not the word. Romans chapter 2. Look at what it says. Verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one how? Inwardly. Now he still has to be a Jew outwardly. He has to be born of Jewish descent. That's what Paul's talking about. But who's a real Jew? And that man I was telling you about, he even used that phrase. You can't say a true Israelite or spiritual. You can't say true Israel or spiritual Israel, but you can say a real Jew. Making up their own rules as you go along, you see. You see what I'm saying? It's fine if I come up with it. Somebody else comes up with it, especially if they don't agree with me. It ain't right. What does he say? But he is a Jew, which is one. You see that? One what? A Jew. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit. So that lets me know he's a spiritual Jew. I have the right because of that to say that. Correct? He's a spiritual Jew. He's a spiritual Israelite, as opposed to someone who is merely a physical Jew or a natural Israelite only. So there is true Israel. And even the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, puts it this way. He calls it the Israel of God. Who's the Israel of God? The elect among the Israelites. Who is a spiritual Israelite? The elect among the Israelites. Who is a true Jew? The elect among the Israelites. That's who it is. And Paul says, to who pertaineth what? To these people, the adoption, all of these things, but they're not all Israel which are of Israel. Look, neither because they are the seed of Abraham. Now he's using the same word as we read over in Galatians, right? But he's talking about something different now. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. Now we get back to that word. See it? Children. Are they all children? But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now you know what this passage teaches. It basically teaches here you have the Israelites. They are Israelites by nature, but not every one of them is a child of God.
Amen.
That's what he's teaching. Not every one of them is the elect of God. There are a certain number of them that are the elect of God. And then what does Paul go on to say? Well, this is just that's just for them Jews. What does he say? Verse 24, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but what? But of the Gentiles. Now let me go on. Here's the second. I'm about ready to wind down. Paul declares the adoption to be an Israelite blessing as it was originally revealed. But secondly, this Israelite blessing is not for all natural Israelites, but for certain chosen Israelites. That is the true spiritual Israel of God. And I have no problem with saying that. But thirdly, this blessing includes some Gentiles. Is that not what Paul just said? Even on us. What is all of this glory of God's absolute sovereignty over everything, including salvation? There were Gentiles in the lineage of Christ. Were there not? You see, most of these, when a person gets to trying to defend a system rather than defending the Scripture, they will constantly find themselves straying down the wrong path. And let me tell you, no matter what it is, a little leaven does what? Eventually, it will leaven the whole lump. How do you think Baptists in this country got in the mess they're in to start with? Because they begin denying the truth of the Scripture and going for their own opinions. Now let me move on. This blessing includes some Gentiles. Nevertheless, elect and called Gentiles are not true Israel, but are rather wild olive branches grafted into true Israel's blessings. How do I know that? Well, that's what chapter 11 says. Right? This idea that when Jacob crossed his hands and put one blessing on Ephraim and another blessing on Manasseh does not have to do with a distinction in covenant. It has to do with a distinction in time. That's what it has to do with. God Almighty is purposed to bless exactly who He's purposed to bless from all eternity. Man is not changing any of that. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, some of you may have no idea what I'm talking about, but that's what a guy who preached in this place taught. That actually Jacob switched the blessing. Jacob didn't switch nothing. God Almighty has given, is giving, and will always give the blessings to whom He's pleased to give it from the beginning. But let me tell you this as well. As I said, it's a matter of time. Israel will not come back into the land until the 10 northern tribes come with them. That's what that's saying. It's a distinction between time when he crossed those hands, not between peoples. Why? Because God Almighty has grafted in even us today into those Jewish blessings. He goes so far as to say, they, the unbelieving Jews, were broken off, and we were grafted where? In their place. Isn't that what it says? He says, you will say to me, they were broken off that I might be grafted in. He doesn't argue that point, does he? No. Now look. Look at what it says. I want to read that. Verse 17, I think it is. Yeah, verse 17. And if some... No, I'm going to have to read the more than that so we get the gist of this. Verse 7. I got just a few more minutes. Verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. What? But the election hath obtained it. Why? Because God said they would. Those are the ones God actually purposed to have it. But the election hath obtained it, and what? The rest were what? They were blinded. As look, according as it is written. So Paul said, I'm not coming up with this. I'm not making this up. That's what God said before. Right? As it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear. How long? Unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Boy, he wanted all people to be saved, didn't he? He knew better. It's not a matter, Mason, of there's some people I want to be saved, and some people I don't. That may be true, but that's all based on me. That's all based upon self. And probably most of it's based upon flesh. But one thing is true. God's purpose to save whom he will, and the rest he purposed to damn. And David said, let it be so. Isn't that what he says? Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Was it just so that some would fall? Look, God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. Is that what it says? Now, Mason, if God had purposed to simply save all the Jews, he would have saved all the Jews, and guess what? We'd have been out of it. That's what he actually says, doesn't he? Did they stumble just to fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And even that was what? For to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, what's he mean? Exactly what he just said in the preceding verse. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their what? Their fullness. What's he saying? Whenever God turns back to Israel as a nation, it will be a revival like no one has ever seen before. The day of Pentecost, those 5,000 Mason that our Lord Jesus Christ fed on that day, you know what? He ended up having 12, everybody but 12 of them leave, didn't he? They left him. 5,012 at least, David. And all but 12 left him, and one of them that remained was what? A traitor. Now let's go on. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. In other words, I'm setting at the forefront God's purpose for me. It's mainly to the Gentiles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. Look, if by any means I may provoke to emulation that are my flesh and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lumps also. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, And thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them. Now this is the one point I'm trying to make. And with them, what? The ones that are still there. The ones that weren't broken off, David. The ones that are still there. And if some of the branches were broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. That lets me know that the covenants, the promise, the giving of the law, the glory, it all pertains to me as well if I've been grafted in. Right? I am partaking of the root and the fatness of what? The olive tree. Of which, yes, I am an olive, but I'm a wild olive branch. Not a natural olive branch. But Paul, olive branch nonetheless. Now let's go on. Partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. In other words, the lesser is always blessed of the greater. The tree, the root and the tree is not blessed by the branch. The branch is blessed by the root and the tree. You can break a branch off, it can still survive, can it? The root and the tree can still survive. God's been breaking off branches for a long time. And he's been grafting branches in for a long time. You know what? He did this even in the Old Testament. He brought in one called Ruth. And he cast off others. Did he not? I mean, this thing of, well, but now God's saving the Gentiles. God, one of the first Gentiles God ever saved. I said that one of the first persons God ever saved was a Gentile. There were no Jews until Abraham come along. And God made him one. There were no Israelites till after Abraham. And that's something, I hear people talk about Abraham like he was an Israelite. He wasn't an Israelite. He was a Jew. The first Israelite was Israel. Jacob. Let me go on. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root thee. Thou wilt say then, now here it is, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, does he argue with that? No. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God... Now here's where... Oh, but look at what they did. It don't matter what they did. Well, you're doing the same thing as I am. It don't make a flip of beans in this world. What matters is God Almighty's sovereign purpose. People best get off their high horse of trying to defend themselves. They're not defending themselves against me. They're trying to defend themselves against God Almighty, and it won't cut it. Look, well, because of unbelief they were broken off. You stand by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, and he didn't, did he? Take heed, lest he also spare not thee. You think I could all of a sudden just rise up and say, let me tell you, those nasty, wicked Jews, look at what they did. Let me tell you something. If I'd have been there, Mac, I'd have been right there with them crying, crucify him. Yeah. Apart from God Almighty's free sovereign grace, I'd have been given Herod a couple extra coins to get this thing done. No, if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Look, behold therefore the goodness. People like that part of God, don't they? But what does he say? And severity of God. God is good, there is no doubt. But God's also what? Severe. Do you see that? God don't play games. Think about it. Now, I was going to try to bring this around. Tim James was talking about, you know, well, let somebody show you mercy. He said, if a piss ant crawled up on your arm, and looked at you and said, you know what? I'm going to accept you. What would you do? He said, well, you would stomp a hole in that thing. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Crush it into oblivion. And let me tell you something. God does that with some of his creatures. He is severe to some. But he's also what? Good to others. The question is, which camp am I in? That's the only question there is, isn't it? It's not, well, is God good or is He severe? He's both. The question is, which camp am I in? In one that He's going to be good toward, or one that He's going to be severe toward? Look, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fail. And listen, you disbelieve God, what's going to happen? Don't. Well, I might be one of the elect. You disbelieve God, God will be severe to you. You know what it says? People try to use election as some some kind of rabbit's foot, some kind of lucky talisman. I'm one of the elect. Ding! I'm okay. Everything's fine. I've even heard them say that. Penny's had people, well, if they're one of the elect, they'll be okay. Not where they are. If they're one of the elect, God will bring them out of where they are and will place them as sons. Amen. That's what will happen. Because you're outside of faith in Jesus Christ, God will be severe towards you. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fail, what? Severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not in still, and unbelief shall be grafted in. Why? Because God's able to do it. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree. Now folks, I'm going to say it again and again. I am partaking of exactly what God Almighty ordained for the Jews to partake of in this day. And when that day to come comes, I will still be, if I'm under His goodness, I will still be in the olive tree. I will be a wild olive branch, but I'll still be in the olive tree. God has promised all blessing. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Where? Where? In Christ. And as I said, I want to say this so clearly. It is wrong to say there are physical blessings and spiritual blessings. It's wrong. There are spiritual blessings which take on many facets. If I live in the house I live in and God determined for me to live in it, it's a spiritual blessing because a spirit being purposed it. It's a spiritual blessing. There is no such thing as a natural blessing compared to a spiritual blessing. Why do people come up with this? Because they're preaching their own doctrine and not the truth of Scripture. That's why. In other words, let me wind all this up. Exactly what we're going through today is exactly what God purposed for this day. Exactly what we'll go through tomorrow and any age after David is exactly what God Almighty purposed for His people to go through in that day, Jew or Gentile. And that's really not been... The only difference now is God is not looking us, one is a Jew, one is a Gentile. Or the Gentile must become a Jew. We don't become either now. Don't have to be either one now. Do you know that? What Paul said, neither circumcision, nor what else? Nor uncircumcision. It's not the point. That's the whole point. That's the whole point. So let me give you this. Even so, and nevertheless, both of those. Nevertheless, none of us, that is none of the adopted ones, none of us has any station over another in Christ Jesus. I'm not more accepted of God because I preach the gospel. And let me tell you, I fear there are a lot of people that are far more moral, far more upstanding citizens, Jay, than I am. But no one has any standing before God based upon their personal character. But does that mean that personal character is then to be avoided and disannulled? Not by any means. I've used this illustration before. As long as God gives me breath, if I conducted myself toward my wife back there in that corner, the way some people who profess to know Christ conduct themselves toward Christ, my wife would have the right to divorce me. The right to divorce me. You know what? God has divorced some folks.
Yes, He has.
And God has broken some folks off. Isn't that what it says? In other words, don't play games with God. Paul's even saying to Gentiles that who said, I'm in. I've been grafted in. He said, be careful he don't break you off. Well, how does that fit Calvinism? It don't matter. That's not the point. The point is, it's the Word of God. Don't ever take God's grace for granted. Because it is grace. That's the whole thing. Father, as we continue here, may we fellowship in Thy truth, and most of all, in the person and work of Thy Son. I ask it in His name. Amen.